This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen. Love hearing your voices. Okay, so we are beginning a new journey today, new voyage today, new series today. So if you're new, that you've joined us at a great time because we're getting ready to walk through the Gospel of John together. For Advent, we were looking at John 1, 1 through 18. And as I began to study and dig in for that series, I was so utterly entranced by the text. I'm like, there's no way that I can leave John at this point. So really felt like the Lord was leading us to just kind of really plunge into this gospel and just keep going through this gospel. I love being in the gospel, especially as we move towards Easter and just kind of lasering in on the person of Christ. And so just super excited to take this new journey with you. The series is called Believe. Why? Because John says that's why he's writing his gospel. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's what we're talking about today. New life in Christ. I want to invite you to turn to John 1. And so we're going to look today at verses 19 through the end of the chapter. New life in Christ. In verses 1 through 18, for Advent, we looked at the incarnation. And now we're beginning to see the new thing that God is doing, the new movement that was taking place, and the new thing that God can do in our lives as we look toward 2025. John 1, and we're going to look at verses 19 through the end of the chapter. I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's word as you follow along in your copy of God's word as we look at it together. John 1, and beginning with verse 19. "This was John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, 'Who are you?' He didn't deny it, but confessed, 'I am not the Messiah.' 'What then?' they asked him. 'Are you Elijah?' 'I am not,' he said. 'Are you the prophet?' 'No,' he answered. 'Who are you then?' they asked. 'We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?' He said, 'I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, 'Why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John answered them. 'Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie.' All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, What are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which translated is the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You can be seated. Let's pray together. So, Father, we just lift up our lives to you now. We lift up this new year to you for your honor and glory. We pray that Christ would be magnified through our lives this year more than ever. Lord, do a new thing in us. Take us to a new place in our walk with you. Lord, may we be Spirit-led and full of your Spirit and empowered by your Spirit in this new year. We cannot do this in our own strength. It's only in you. It's by the power of your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray now that as we embark on a new series, as we walk through the pages of this gospel together, we pray that we would experience that life, true life, meaningful life, abundant life that you have purposed for us, and that we might extend that to others. And so, Lord, we give you now this time together. These moments are so crucial. So many things that, beautiful things that you can do in our lives if we'll be open to you now. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be transparent, vulnerable, open, listening, eager, hungering, thirsting to hear from you, to know you more. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Band of Brothers is just one of the greatest things that's ever been put on screen, in my opinion. It came out in 2001, and it follows a group of American soldiers, paratroopers, all the way from boot camp through the end of World War II. And there are so many scenes in this series about leadership and courage and self-sacrifice. And one of those memorable scenes occurs during the Battle of the Bulge, when Easy Company, their company, is trying to take the Belgian town of Foy. And so in order to take Foy, they have to charge out of the woods across an open field, kind of, you know, Civil War style. And so everything has got to be done quickly, or there can't be any hesitation whatsoever. And there's the problem. Because Easy Company had lost their commanding officer who had been promoted, and in his place, there was a guy named Lieutenant Dyke, who was kind of a guy who had been promoted up the chain for political reasons, but he was an incompetent leader. And sure enough, as they charge out of the woods, Lieutenant Dyke just panics. He halts, gets behind a structure, and he's commanding the men in the company to halt. Well, the American command, which is back on the wood line, can see the disaster that is about to unfold. And so they send in Lieutenant Spears to relieve Lieutenant Dyke of his command. Well, Spears was as courageous as Dyke was cowardly. And so Spears runs out, you know, relieves Dyke of command, and then to the utter shock of both the Americans and the Germans, Spears begins to audaciously run from place to place through withering German fire. You know, he's running to make contact with these groups of American troops and kind of to coordinate the attack, which proves to be successful in the end, and Foy is liberated. In no small measure, because of the bravery and the self-sacrifice and the audacity of this American soldier. You know, when we needed liberation from sin and death, Jesus came from heaven to earth, not just to risk his life, not just to risk death, but to take death on himself. That's what we saw in verses 1 through 18 when we talked about the incarnation. Christ coming from heaven to earth, taking death upon himself so that we could be forgiven and free. Now what we're going to see in the latter part of chapter 1 is the new life that Jesus brings, the new Jesus movement that is starting, that many of us have been wrapped up in. What's that all about? And what are the ramifications of that for our lives as we look toward a new year? So what do we see here in verses 19 through 51? The first thing that we see here is the ministry of John the Baptist, which is about preparation for the Savior. Let's check out verse 19 here. This was John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" So, you know, the religious bigwigs in Jerusalem are beginning to hear about this figure out in the wilderness. And, you know, he was baptizing people, and there was kind of this movement that was developing. And so they sent people out to ask him, you know, "Who are you?" Because this guy was different. You know, John the Baptist, I mean, his appearance was unconventional. For one thing, Matthew 3 and verse 4 says this about him. Now, John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. I mean, this is a rugged guy. And so his appearance was not conventional, and his message was confrontational, especially toward the religious elites. In Matthew 3, in verses 7 and 8, it says that when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance." I mean, this guy, John the Baptist, obviously, you know, he's not trying to, you know, curry favor or enhance his reputation or kind of climb up the ecclesiastical ladder. In fact, he has no concern whatsoever for any glory for himself. John's credo is found in John 3 and verse 30, where he says this of Christ. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must become greater, I must become less." Hey, what a great word for us, for each of us, as we look toward a new year. I mean, what if you made your prayer, "Father, in 2025, help me to get out of the way so that there can be more of you shining through. Father, help in this new year, may help me to help self be decreased so that the Savior can be increased and shine brighter in and through my life." Make that your prayer as we look toward a new year. More of Jesus, less of me. Look at verse 23. They've asked him, "Who are you?" And he responds in verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said." So John here is quoting from Isaiah, and not just any part of Isaiah. This is from Isaiah 40. And it's beginning in chapter 40 in Isaiah that Isaiah begins to prophesy about the Messiah to come. We'll return to Isaiah in just a few moments. Look at verses 26 and 27. John says, "I baptize with water, but someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." Now, the fact that John says here that I baptize with water implies that there is another kind of baptism that is going to come through Jesus. And that's where he's going next. Look at verses 33 and 34. He says, "I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Wow. So what do we see here in verses 33 and 34? Well, first of all, there's something powerful about the Trinity that's in this text, because John says here, he says, he who sent me to baptize, okay, that's the Father who had sent him. So the Father has sent him, and then the Spirit descends on who? The Son, right? So it's a beautiful picture here of the Trinity. Second, we see something here in these verses about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on," that's Jesus, "he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." In other words, John is saying here that my mission has been to go and to baptize in water, right? And so the immersing that you've received in water is about the cleansing, the forgiveness that is found in Christ. But Jesus is coming, and he is going to immerse you and plunge you into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so you're not only going to be cleansed, but you're going to be empowered. Empowered to live the Christian life. And listen, again, this is a great word for us as we look toward a new year, because as we think about the new year, you know, we want to grow, you know, we want to do better. I mean, maybe we've thought about just specific areas in our lives where we want to do better, but listen, the Christian life is more than do better, try harder. Okay. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's power that enables us to deal with sin and temptation in our lives. We can't deal with that in the flesh. It's got to be done in the power of the Spirit, leaning on God's strength, right? So to deal with sin and temptation, right? It's the Spirit who guides us. You want to say, "I want to be more Spirit-led this year." The Spirit guides us. The Spirit gifts us for ministry, for making an impact for Christ. It's the Spirit who empowers us to bear witness for Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We'll talk about proclamation in a few minutes, but listen, we can't do that apart from the power of the Spirit. You know, sometimes we see a bumper sticker on the cars of Christians. "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." Well, that's true. I mean, we're not perfect. We're all sinners. We'll talk about that in a moment. And we are forgiven, for in Christ, that's all true. But are we just forgiven? No. Christian life's more than that. It's more than that. We're not just forgiven, we're also empowered. Empowered to live differently, to live for Christ. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you are in Christ, you've not only been delivered from the penalty of sin, but you've also been delivered from the power of sin. Now, one day when we're glorified, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's in glory, all right? But you've already been delivered. If you're in Christ, you've been delivered from sin's penalty and sin's power. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're empowered by the Spirit for life, new life in Christ. The second thing that we see here, in addition to preparation for the Savior, is something about propitiation of sins. So in verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now remember, we talked about the fact that originally the Gospel of John is written to Jewish people who needed to know Jesus as their Messiah. Well, Jewish readers would have picked up immediately on the Old Testament imagery here of the Lamb, because they had grown up seeing lambs being sacrificed by the thousands in the temple. Why? What was that whole sacrificial system about? You know, it wasn't just that, you know, God was into blood or whatever. No, it was to communicate a message to the people offering the sacrifices. The sacrifices of those lambs were meant to convey the seriousness of sin. It was meant to convey the message that, listen, your sin cost a life. This innocent animal is going to die in your place because of your sin. But of course, none of those lambs, you know, could actually take away sin. They could only point to the one who eventually would take away sin, the final lamb, right? The Lamb of God who truly does take away the sin of the world is Jesus. Now, John's got Isaiah on the brain as he's writing this, right? We've seen the reference to Isaiah 40. Think about Isaiah 53. What does it say there in Isaiah 53 in verses 6 and 7? It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him," Christ, "the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Isaiah is prophesying here about the Messiah to come. And he says of Christ here in verse 6 that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why? Why were our sins laid on Jesus? It's so that God's wrath would not be laid on us. On the cross, Jesus took all of God's righteous wrath against our sin, absorbing it in our place, so that God's wrath is turned away from us when we trust in Jesus. That is what the word propitiation is about. It is a turning away of God's wrath. That's what was happening on the cross. Jesus said, "Put it on me." Now, Romans 3, 25, 23 through 25 just kind of really deals with this in a powerful way. I want us to look at that. Paul says there, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So first of all, we all have a sin problem, right? Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and God is holy and righteous. He cannot just wink at our sin. He can't just dismiss it, push it under the rug. It has to be dealt with. He's a righteous, holy God. How? How is he going to deal with it? Verse 24 says, and are justified by his grace. That word justified means made right. In other words, we're made right with God by grace as a gift. This is not something we can earn. It's a gift by definition. It can't be earned. It's grace, totally undeserved. How does he do that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ has somehow purchased our freedom. How? Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Again, his sacrifice turns away the wrath of God from us. He takes it in our place. Now, this is amazing grace that we sung about. How do we receive it? How do we receive it? By faith, right? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received. How? By faith. Believe. Believe. Propitiation of sins. Third, we see here proclamation of the good news, beginning in verse 37. But I want to pick it up actually here just to kind of get the flow back in verse 35. Look at verses 35 and 36. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. There it is again, okay, propitiation. He's a lamb. Okay, now, what do we do with that? We take that message and we proclaim it. Proclamation. Look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. The world just changed, right? This is the beginning of a movement. Verse 37 is the beginning of a movement that is going to change the world and is changing the world today. Sometimes we get, you know, we can get discouraged about the spiritual condition in the West. But listen, God's doing incredible things in the world. Yes, it's a troubled world. It's a broken world. But there are amazing things that are happening that you will not see on the news. But it's happening. And it's happening at a pace that is really unequaled in church history. We've been giving to Lottie Moon, which is about reaching the last, the least, and the lost with the gospel of Christ. It's about, you know, reaching people who are unreached with the gospel, and in many cases, unengaged with the gospel. You know, there are like 3,000 people groups that are not only unreached, but completely unengaged with the gospel of Christ. The International Mission Board has targeted, you know, these 3,000 people groups for special emphasis. That's been going on now for a couple of years. And so people group after people group that formerly were completely unengaged by the gospel are becoming engaged, right? Your prayers, your giving, is your sending, is enabling that to happen. And so, you know, you've got this amazing thing happening with the number of unreached people groups dropping, praise God. You've got this incredible move of the Spirit throughout the global South and Africa, Latin America. Not only that, but you know, it's been going on in China for, you know, decades. Amazing. And now in Iran, with maybe the worst government in the world and the fastest growing church in the world. The gospel is unstoppable. Yeah, praise God. I mean, you know, and so you've got these amazing things that are happening throughout the world. And listen, I believe that God is not done with our country. I really believe that. Listen, I've felt this way for the better part of a year, but the evidence was anecdotal. All I could go by was what I was kind of like seeing in conversation with people and just kind of hearing, but all anecdotal stuff. But I just heard this in the past week. Bible sales in our country are up 22% this Christmas. And listen to this, most of them among first-time Bible readers. got people opening their box with a Bible and, like, you know, putting it online or whatever, you know, celebrating their opening of their new Bible. I mean, this doesn't just happen, right? The Spirit is doing something. You know, even in America, he's not done with this country. Now listen, how do we, here's the question. God is at work. How do we, as his people, join him in the work that he is doing in the lives of people around us? And the answer is proclamation, right? We proclaim the gospel, and God is already at work. I mean, the ground's been being tilled up, right? But we need laborers in the field, you know, that are proclaiming the good news to people. Now, this is what the back half of chapter 1 is all about. It's all about this movement, this proclamation that's beginning to happen. Look at verse 38. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for? Hey, what are you looking for today?" We're all looking for the same thing. We're looking for life. Life. Not just life in as far as existing and breathing, but like real life, full life, meaningful life, joyous life. Where's that found? What do we see in verse 4? It says of Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. What are we going to see in chapter 10 and verse 10? Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Abundantly, yes. Life is as meant to be lived. That's Jesus. Look at the latter part of verse 38 and 39. They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see. Come and you'll see," Jesus replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, a couple of things here from these verses. First of all, the eyewitness nature of the Gospel of John. You get these little anecdotes, like exactly what time of day that it was. This is why, you know, these two that followed Jesus, we know from one was Andrew, we're told that. The other one's not named, but I think it's clear it's John. It's the Apostle John. He remembers the exact moment, about 4 in the afternoon. My life changed. We also see something here about the strategy of proclamation. How does it happen? And we see it again and again and again in the Gospels. What's the strategy? Jesus goes and spends a day with them. He just spends time with people. He hangs out with people, right? This is how disciples are made. This is how people come to Christ. Because Christian people engage them, spend time with them, share the gospel with them, invest in their lives, love them. It's how people grow closer to Christ. It's how we disciple other believers. It's by giving of our time, spending time with people. That's a great challenge for this new year. What if you devoted more time to people, right? Helping people come to know Christ, helping Christians know him better. That's the Jesus strategy. It's simple. It's not magic. It's just life on life. We see more of it. Verses 42 through 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Wow, this is so beautiful. Such a model for us, right? What key words here. Verse 40, heard. Heard. It's one of the two who heard, right? Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People have to hear the gospel. So heard. And then verse 41, found. He first found his own brother, Simon. Found people are in the business of finding people. Found people find people. If you've been found, if you're in Christ, then your new assignment is to find others. And then verse 42, brought. And he brought Simon to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now, all of this is about proclamation. Listen, if your conception of Christianity is like that, your Christianity is like this own little private deal that you have, it's just you and God, your own private little faith, I'm not sure what kind of Christianity that is. That's not biblical Christianity, right? Because Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, part of what it means to follow me is that you want to help other people follow me. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. In other words, part of following me is that you care about helping other people. Follow me. Proclamation. Verses 43 through 45. The next day, keeps going. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And so do the prophets. Jesus, the son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Again, what do we see here? Found people finding people. Verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see. Philip answered. Now, this tells us even more kind of about the strategy of proclamation. Because part of proclamation is go and tell. Right? We go out every week, every day. You know, we go out. You leave these doors on Sunday. You go out into the world. You're surrounded by a sea of people who need Jesus. So every day, you know, we're to wake up understanding, hey, I'm sent on mission. Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. Wherever life takes you that day, you represent Christ. You're his agent. Go and tell. Okay, but another part of the strategy is here. Come and see. Come and see. Come and learn more, right? If you're part of this church, you're part of a church where the good news of Jesus is proclaimed every single Sunday. Every Sunday. What if you tell your friends, hey, come and see. Come and see. We can hear more, right? Now, all of that. Go and tell. Come and see. Kind of, that's not an either or, it's a both and, right? It's all part of the proclamation that we're called to. Now this chapter ends with this amazing, amazing scene. Let's pick it up in verse 47. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe? Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Again, Jewish readers would have picked up on the Old Testament imagery here immediately. Jesus is referring to an incident that happens in the life of one of the patriarchs, Jacob. And we see it in Genesis 28. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it, ascending, descending. This ladder, the stairway between heaven and earth. Now, this incident takes place at a time in Jacob's life that was dark. You know, we sung earlier a beautiful song, Goodness of God, about, you know, in the darkest of night. You're close like no other. Praise God, he is. This is a dark night for Jacob. I mean, he's like on the run. His life's being threatened. I mean, it's just a dark, all his life he's tried to do life on his own and, you know, and not really surrender to God. And on this night, God comes to him in this dream. And the dream is of these angels connecting heaven and earth, right? Ascending, descending. It's about connection. Connection. It's about heaven and earth being connected. And God, in his grace, is coming to Jacob in the darkest of night, and he's saying, hey, you can be connected to me. But how could Jacob be connected to God? How could a sinner like Jacob be connected to a holy God? Because God knew that one day his son was going to descend and become one of us, die for our sins on the cross, rise from the dead, and then ascend to glory, where he intercedes for us now, right? And so it's because Jesus descended and ascended that one day we can ascend, right? That we can rise, that we can have eternal life. And so Jesus is the connection. Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. This is the message that we proclaim. This is the new life that we are offered in Christ this year. Let's pray together. So, Father, how we pray that as a new year stretches out before us, that you would do a new thing in our lives, that we would be more connected to you than ever. And we know that if that takes place, we're going to be more connected to people than ever. We're going to be connected to people, helping people come to know you, proclaiming the gospel. We're going to be connected to people and helping other people grow in Christ and be discipled. Or may this be a year of connection in our lives, more connected to you, more connected to others, and helping them know you or know you better. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask you to fill us now. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.